we, there was in Washington DC, there was a prayer march 2020 here, and that was the title of it. Franklin Graham and Jonathan Kahn had received that from the Holy Spirit. There were 50,000 people that showed up to pray for our nation. So, you know, thank you, Jesus, that people are moving out of their comfort zones, lifting up the name of Jesus, because the only thing that is going to change the pandemic, the only thing that's going to change the things in government, the only thing that's going to be changed all over when it comes to things going on in the White House is prayer and the precious name of Jesus Christ. And so that was proclaimed, and I'm going to spend just a few minutes to kind of highlight that so that you're on top of it, because I think it's important and for you to know exactly where they went. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Good morning.
Concerning that prayer march in Washington, D.C., we were watching, I think, TV, I don't know if it was Friday night, they were talking about it, and there was a reporter speaking about it in front of the Capitol building, and I thought, I looked at the sky, sunny, beautiful. The Lord just let that carry on till tomorrow for all the people that gather. And anyway, we were watching the Saturday, and I thought, wow, what a difference.
Yeah.
It's cloudy. It's cloudy. I said, Lord, though, let it not rain. But then we were just playing a song, a worship song, cloud by day, fire by night. And it was cloudy all day Saturday in Washington, D.C.
It's good.
But no rain. Just enough to keep it comfortable and nice without people getting sunburned or anything like that. So you set the cloud by day to protect the people during your prayer march all around the Capitol. And I thought that was very appropriate of the Lord.
And the fire fell.
That was great.
And the fire fell, the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, the fire fell, but the cloud was up there. The clouds had kept everybody comfortable. You know, and some people were in short sleeves, some had light jackets, but everybody was, it never did rain on anybody. You know, that was great. And I think Marie's going to talk about that some more. But I'm looking forward to looking back on this day, on this weekend that the Lord provided for the United States. Not only that prayer march, believers, not only in Washington, from around the country, different state capitals praying, people in their homes, believers beseeching the Lord for a turnaround in this nation. And plus, Saturday evening, the president nominated a new justice of the Supreme Court, and
Amen.
I'm excited about that. I thank you, Lord, for this nominee, and I pray. I know the Lord will be with her going through this ordeal to be appointed to the Supreme Court, and I pray stamina to her. I pray strength to her, because she's going to be raked over the coals by the opposition. And but I think she is strong enough to withstand any attack.
Amen.
And I think we ought to be praying for her.
Amen.
Lord be with her. Sustain her through this process. So that's what the Lord has blessed this nation this weekend, and I'm thankful for it. I'm grateful for it, mighty God. I'm thankful we serve a prayer-answering God.
Amen.
Good.
And, but like I said, I'm looking forward to looking back and seeing the change, seeing if we can see a change in this country. Maybe it won't be what we look for on the surface, maybe it'll be underneath, but nevertheless, people humble themselves and pray. He hears. He hears from heaven. And we have to be thankful for that, very grateful for that. So, Father God, we thank you, we bless you for a great weekend here in the United States. Yes, there was tumult and chaos and protests, but there was prayer. There was prayer all around the country, especially in our nation's capital. Believers in the Lord Jesus, we're beseeching you in his name, Father God, to turn this country around, have mercy on this country. And we are grateful for that. We are thankful that you have heard their prayers. You have heard our prayers. Things will turn around in this country. The Lord's agenda for this country will go forth in Jesus' name, we pray. And we are grateful and we thank you in the mighty and holy name of Jesus. Amen.
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 I kind of want to just highlight a few things that took place in Washington. It was called the Prayer March. And it was to have strength to send the message of hope, to send the message of courage, to talk about compassion, to care about one another. What a beautiful nation we live in. There was unity in prayer. It wasn't about any denomination. It was all different people coming together for one purpose, and that purpose was for Jesus Christ. The prayer kept on going, and they invited the Holy Spirit to come, and there was a great shift. You could feel it in the atmosphere. And the other thing that I put down here is nobody really wants to receive credit, but Franklin Graham and Jonathan Kahn both had received prophetically this vision to do that. And Jonathan Kahn had received it way before this, maybe 6 months ahead of it. And moving in this prayer march for our nation is in trouble. And the only thing that is going to bring our nation back is Jesus Christ. Repentance of sin. And one of the things that they did was they had Mike Pence and his wife Nancy started out the meeting, which I thought was powerful. And this nation is blessed because we have a person who not only professes to be a Christian, but lives it. So our vice president started out giving praise to the Lord and lifting his great name up. So they had that time of prayer at the beginning. The next thing that happened was that there was chosen 7 locations that they would go to. There was singing, there was prayer out loud, it was peaceful, and you know it has to be of the Lord when there's 50,000 people marching and moving out. There was no one knocking someone down, nothing like that. The order was wonderful. God is not a God of chaos. He brings order. The 7 locations, I feel, should be mentioned. They met when Vice President Pence talked and Franklin Graham talked. It was in front of the Lincoln Monument. Now, some people have never been to the mall, and the mall is the title that it is called But it has nothing to do with like a grocery store or a mall where there's a variety of different types of stores. That isn't what the mall is. It's kind of like a huge park. And on one side, there is the Lincoln Memorial. And way on the other side is the Washington Monument. And there's water in between. And then there's other monuments that are to the right and to the left. And they met in front of Lincoln's memorial, and what was said was, I don't know how many of you, have studied the Civil War. I presume you have. You know, the Battle of Gettysburg was a very bloody, I don't not even know how we have any men left, and I know there were some women, but most of them were men. And it got so bad on both sides that Lincoln called for prayer. And both sides stopped and prayed and asked God for guidance. It started way back then. Also, they went to the World War II monument. And at the World War II monument, they honored the men and women that were in World War II and what they did, and honored every military base. That's not the way I really, the Lord's explaining it. They ministered to the different, what I call divisions, the Marines, the Army. They touched each one of them. Some I wasn't even aware of, to be honest with you. My husband says Branch. He was in the military. And I thought that was powerful. And also, at the World War II monument, they talked about the soldiers that are there now. In different areas and all over, and prayed for them. Also, they went to the Washington Monument and they prayed there. And what they talked about at the Washington Monument was how George Washington himself was a believer and how he bent down, got off his horse, and prayed to God to help them. When the winter storm helped, and it was such a terrible time. And so they were trying to show that men who led this country still took time out for God and called on his help. And that's what the whole prayer march was calling out for the help of God for the United States of America. They also went in front of the National Archives, and the National Archives have three documents in there. It is in a showcase. It is the original Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the preamble. Everything is there, and you can wander through that. I've been there 12 times, and you can wander through that, and it's all like refrigerated under certain control, and then at the end of the night, then what happens is it goes into a vault and they hit a button and it literally goes underneath the earth and you just don't even see it. And it's the most breathtaking thing to do is to go to our National Archives. So what they prayed there was that we would hold up the Constitution of the United States. Now, I don't know if people are aware of it. I don't know if podcast people are listening and Facebook people are listening. And people in here, but they want to get rid of the Constitution or they want to add to it or whatever. So we were praying, or they were praying, for these documents and what they stood for. That's powerful. They also went in the African Monument. The African American Monument. And what was really powerful about that is there's so much rioting going up. So I speak to Facebook right now that your riots and your burnings and the things that are going on are not of my God. You cannot handle things by doing those things. My God is a peaceful God. And you need to talk this out. You need to change the way that you're going because it accomplishes nothing to do that. And so there was prayer there. The other thing that I put down here was they also prayed in front of the White House, looking at the White House. And then these 50,000 people could go to these designated areas how they wanted, how the Lord led them, and they prayed as well. But at the White House, they prayed for the President of the United States, Donald Trump. They prayed for Vice President Pence. They prayed for their families. They prayed for protection. They also prayed for the cabinet. They also prayed for the council of prayer people that are lifting up the president on a daily basis for guidance and direction from the Lord. They prayed for different things that you and I might not even totally understand, but all the things and the pressure and things that have come against President Trump, that the Christians were lifting him up. I think that's so powerful. And you know what? 50,000 people praying and walking in peace. It was really something to see. It actually made me cry quite a lot. The other thing that I wrote down here too, and I forgot to say, is they also prayed for all the doctors in the United States. Really, doctors all over. Nurses, first responders, praying a protection over them, praying health over them. I don't know about you, that's powerful. It's powerful. They were covering everyone. And I just kind of want to highlight a few things. The major thing was to heal this land. The Lord, we're crying out to Him to heal this land. We're crying out to Him from earth to God to open up the heavens and bless the United States of America and guide the people who are in charge. The major things that was talked about was prayer, freedom, and to have the victory. What else could you ask for? Hallelujah. There was so many pastors. There were people that were asked to speak. Different things that I heard was 2 Chronicles 7:14 that we have all stood on about humbling who we are and seeking the face of the Lord. There was also Psalm 68:1 mentioned. Take time and read that. That talks about supporting your nation. It means coming against the enemies that are trying to wipe out the United States of America. There was also Oliver North was there, and he dwelt on Psalms 91, that when we dwell in the shadow of the Almighty, He protects us.
Amen.
We need to bring God back into the nation. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Also, this Myron Weiser, he spoke on 1 Corinthians 14:10. I thought, you know what, I don't know if I've read much about that. And this Myron, if I'm saying his name correctly, he was from the First Nation. And he talked about the code talkers. And if it wasn't for them, and my husband could actually speak better on this than I could, we might not have won the war. And so he got to talk about how all languages are important and that every nation, especially the First Nation, needs to start awakening. And I thought that that was powerful. There was a police officer, sorry, I don't remember his name. He talked about love. He talked about the lawlessness that was on the land. He says we need to pray that the Lord will protect them. Pray that the kingdom of God will go forth. And I thought that that was so powerful to hear that. And you might say right now as you're listening, well, what difference do I make? I was praying right along with them. My husband was praying right along with them. You need to stir yourself up, get in His presence, and start praying. These were just a few highlights. And this one guy, he talked about asking God for forgiveness for all the aborted babies that have happened, that it will stop. And I'm praying that this new Supreme Court candidate will take a stand and that babies will be saved and no longer will abortions take place. Hallelujah. Amen. These babies have rights just as much as we do. And the other thing, if I can say that, is I think her name is, I just know her as Mrs. King, but Alveda King and Jensen Franklin prayed and came against all the racial prejudices that were here on the earth and asked of the Lord for forgiveness. And it was powerful. And they talked about how God is the great I am. He's in charge of everything. And I love that. And they also talked about the blood of Jesus. May the blood of Jesus cover the United States of America. Hallelujah. And Jensen Franklin talked about how the blood covers us. And there were shofars that were blowing constantly, flags that were waving. Many, many people speak of this, just highlighting it. You can go back on YouTube, I presume, and be able to tune it in. So I thank these men and women who stood up and all the people that came to Washington, D.C., in prayer for our nation. Amen. And here in this Michigan, where I'm from, there were people that went to our Capitol building and was praying for our governor and praying that there would come a change right here in Michigan. And I know that there were other places that people were going to their Capitol building or their governmental building, lifting up the name of Jesus. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that a great way to start out Sunday? Come on. It kind of really stirred me, and I'm hoping you stirred up too. So let's praise the Lord. Amen.
These are 12 decrees that we've been speaking for the last month and a half or something like that.
Yep.
There's a firewall around the United States. We are decreeing things. We are declaring things. And when we declare a thing, it shall come to pass. That's what the word says.
Hallelujah.
In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I decree that the United States is turning to God, embracing the truth of His word and lawfulness and respecting authority.
Amen.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, I decree that the active, holy, and powerful conviction of the Holy Spirit is visiting every individual in the United States, drawing souls into true encounters with Christ.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, I decree that all who serve the United States in government positions are visited by the righteousness, truth, and justice of God, and that they live in the fullness of Christ's wisdom in all they do. I decree that any corruption in government will be exposed and dealt with in wisdom and righteousness in order for the nation to be cleansed.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, I decree that the education leaders, systems, and institutions in the United States are being filled with kingdom values, wisdom, conviction, and truth.
Amen. Amen.
In Jesus' name, I decree that the body of Christ in the United States is actively walking with and serving the Lord with fullness of focus, sincerity of faith, and in the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
In Jesus' name, I decree that those who live in the United States are kept in good health and are offered excellent health services and care. I decree that all will live in the health and strength of the Lord.
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.
In Jesus' name, I decree that the media in the United States communicates godly morals, values, and truth, and that the gospel is favored in the media.
Amen. Amen.
In Jesus' name, I decree that every godly business and enterprise flourishes in the United States, and every corrupt business and enterprise is exposed and fails. I decree prosperity and fruitfulness in my nation, the United States, as a result of godliness, in order for every individual to have all they need.
Hallelujah. Amen.
In Jesus' name, I decree that the marriages and families in the United States are blessed with love, joy, peace, and that every home is filled with the goodness of God. I decree that every life conceived is honored, embraced, and protected with love and respect.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, I decree that the body of Christ is mobilized into the harvest fields in the United States to bring forth much fruit.
Oh yeah, amen.
In Jesus' name, I decree that righteousness thrives in my nation in every realm of life, and that lawlessness and corruption have no place.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, I decree that love is the greatest aim of all Americans, and mutual love, honor, and respect are shown to all people. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus is Lord over our nation.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
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 Good morning. I just briefly wanted to add a little tidbit to it. Everything is being said, and everything's been said in the past months, and things that are happening with, like, the prayer in Washington, D.C., and everything like that. I pray you've been taking notes. If you've been watching us on Facebook for several weeks, I pray you've been paying attention to the scriptures that have been given you. I pray that you're listening to the things that have been said, the things that the people that we may speak about that are prophesying and doing other things. Because if you connect the dots, and it's been going on for months, if not years, but connect the dots. You're going to see that things are coming into fruition. Things are coming together as a tapestry. And the scriptures that have been spoken, they're being prayed out. They're being prayed out. So think about it. And you really need to do a little digging. But I'm sitting back there listening to Pastor Joe. They're talking about these decrees, and they're talking about Washington, D.C., and the prayer. And it's a peaceful prayer, getting together. The whole key to everything, and it's something that we've been expressing, is God's love and being obedient to God's word. I heard someone, I was listening to a telethon over the weekend, over this past week, for one of the Christian channels, and one of the people that were involved with that was making a comment about how people are complaining about this and that in the country, how evil is going on and violence and all this other stuff. And this man said something very profound. He made the comment that, well, if everybody go to church and get saved, it would solve all the problems. Hallelujah. If we were obedient to God's word, which commands us to love God, number one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and then man as ourselves, how powerful would it be that everything that's going on would just be gone?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn to Psalms 56. A prayer for relief from our tormentors. Verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man will swallow me up. Fighting all my days, he opposes me. My enemy would hound me all day long, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust, and I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? All day long they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps. When they lie in wait for my life, shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the peoples, O God. You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. I know because my God is for me.
Amen.
In God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. And I will not be afraid.
Thank you, Lord.
What can man do to me? Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you. For you have delivered my soul from death.
Amen.
You have not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. Amen.
Father, I come before you and I thank you and I praise you for what you've already done here in this service, Father, and still what you're going to be doing. I ask for the anointing and the blessing upon this message in Jesus' name. Amen. I have been doing a series here on Nehemiah. And Vicki actually came and preached a couple Sundays in a row, and I thank her for that. She talked about love and, you know, how that is the key. And it was powerful, and I actually got to watch it, and Karen did her part, and everybody kind of joined together, and it was really nice because we got a chance to go downstate and be with our family, and we don't always get to do that, so I thank everybody for that. And I wanted to kind of do a little bit of a review because it's been like a couple weeks, and I don't know about you, but I've had all these other things going on, so I thought, oh, Lord, you know, really, where did I leave off, you know, and help me with this? So when we read and we discussed chapter 1 in the book of Nehemiah, he talked about how important prayer was. And the reason that I started out talking about that prayer march that took place is because prayer changes things. Amen?
Amen.
And so what Nehemiah did was he prayed and he fasted. And he was very concerned because the wall had been torn apart, some of it destroyed. And the picture that I have up here, I don't know if you can really see it, but this is what they feel is a picture that is close to what the wall was like. And you know, I had changed this and put this up here because I thought it would give you an idea. Just look at the job and how hard it was, you know, to pick up these big stones, if I can call them that, you know, and mend that wall that was broken. And what it does is it keeps the enemy out. And so before getting started and everything, Nehemiah prayed and he fasted and he asked God for direction. So then we got into chapter 2, and chapter 2 talked about how when we get into his presence, when he took time and prayed and asked for help, in chapter 2 it talks about the strategies that he had received. How was he to go about it? And I think those two chapters, chapter 1 and 2, were very, very powerful because so often we try to do things on our own and it really will fail. But when we seek his face and we're in prayer, he gives us the strategies. He shows us how to do it. And then in chapter 3, we found that there were more strategies given and that there was unity. There was the rich and the poor. There were people that worked together in unity. And I found that to be so powerful. Because really, if people would just unify under the banner of love, if people would unify under the banner of Jesus Christ, we could wipe out the enemy. But we think that our programs, we think that we're doing this right and we're doing that right. And I really believe that what God is saying is that some of us are just asleep and he's trying to wake us up. And so he wants us to work together in unity. And that no one is better than someone else. That's what chapter 3 was about. I thought that was kind of powerful. You know, I've seen different things happen where, you know, people feel that they're in a very high position and they don't have to clean the toilets in the church. Or, you know, they can be separated or all kinds of things. And what the Lord was showing me is that, you know, we need to work for the Lord. We need to do some of the cool jobs and we have to do some of the dirty jobs to actually get things completed. And so, for example, what I loved about that chapter, and it was important to me, is that people had to work together, so you had to give and take. And when I look at that, I'm telling you right now, there's no way that I could build that wall without the help of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I would have the stones backwards. I would make the mortar stuff that goes between the bricks right. And so what I thought was important was that people came together with different skills and worked together to get it accomplished. I think that's awesome. In chapter 4, there was fear. Fear stepped in the camp. And they had to learn how to work together when fear was in the camp. And you need to know who you are. That's what it is for today. Who are you in the Lord? No one is better than anybody else. And when different things come your way, and it's just terrible, you need to seek the face of God. So that is a powerful chapter too. So then I looked at chapter 5. Just like there can be conflicts in the church, I'm thankful that isn't what's going on here at this church, but there are conflicts that can happen in a church. And what the Lord was showing me is the only way that those things could be solved is by using biblical principles. Now, there are lots of people within a church where conflict is going on, or they're complaining or moaning, or they don't like it this way or they don't like it that way, but they just, it becomes like a big old gossip. And what it does is it causes dissension and it causes, really, I don't know a better word, but just conflict. And what I have found in my years of being with the Lord, 40-some years, the Lord has shown me that when a complaint or a situation starts, you take care of it immediately.
Yes.
Don't let it fester. You don't let it get out of control, and there's always two sides to everything. And so what I found was in Matthew 18:15, it says to go directly to the person that is supposed to be in authority and to solve the problem. That's what it talks about. The second thing that I discovered in chapter 5 was that Nehemiah told these people who were causing problems before they made a decision to wait 6 weeks. Now, I learned something a long time ago. And I learned that sometimes people just need time. They need space. They need to, as you're praying and you're staying right before the Lord, you give the people that space so they can have time to get with the Lord. Are you with me on that? Sometimes it just takes time. We don't all do the same thing. We don't all think the same way. We don't all move the same way. And so in the Word, it said that he asked them to come back in 6 weeks and make a decision. The other thing that I discovered is that when people are hot and people are angry and dissension is happening and stuff, everybody's talking really, really loud, but no one's listening. to be a listener, you can tell when a person knows how to listen because their body language shows it. They might lean in a little bit. They might have to zip their mouth. They might have to get off Facebook. They might have to not tell this to that person, that one to that person, and it just gets all out of perspective. And so one of the things that I feel is important for Chapter 5, even for leadership in the church, is that you realize that when you have a problem, that you come to the person that's in higher authority than you. And that person that you go to goes to higher authority, and that's Jesus. That's God. The other thing that Nehemiah did in that chapter was he had righteous anger. When people tell you that you can't get angry, something's wrong. Because when you get angry, a righteous anger, you don't have to be stepped on, but you have to be sure that you're in control of that anger. Because when people are angry, they can get out of control and they just get, maybe they swear, maybe they get violent, maybe they throw things, because they haven't learned to control that anger. But I did see in this chapter that Nehemiah did get righteous anger, and he wouldn't allow it to go into sin. I think that's a good lesson. I think that's powerful. And that was Nehemiah 5:6. I think if I could say something about biblical anger, I hate to say it that way, but it's that you know how to control it. Everybody has a different way. For me, I just turn around and I don't say nothing. I just listen. I might go to another room. I might just start praying in tongues. Some people go down their basement. There are different ways that people handle anger. But when you have anger and you take it out on a person, that means that you're in sin and you're out of control. And I don't know how to say it in a nicer way than that. There are many people that have really ticked me off in life. And I've had to learn to look at myself and wonder, why did I get so ticked off about that? And I remember the pastor that Joe and I were under for a long time. She said that when people can't control their anger, that's when people get killed, that's when people get murdered, that's the riots that are going on right now. People are ticked off, and sometimes they might look back and go, you know, why did I do that? You know, anger causes this different mindset that you're out of control. And so I really believe, if I may say that, you know, sometimes like if I get mad at Joe, and I use him as an example, you know, I'll just go into another room or I'm done. And then when I kind of get myself together, we can discuss the problem or talk about it, pray about it, and resolve it. And one of the things that our pastor taught us was to never to go to bed when you're angry. And what she meant by that in marriages is most marriages end up being destroyed because they never talk it up. They don't put enough time. And so I was really quite amazed here when it said in the book of Nehemiah, 6 weeks. I don't know how long it would take you to get your act together before the Lord. But to exercise self-control is in the Word. And in the Word, it's Proverbs 16:32. Another highlight that I put from Nehemiah 5 was that he followed the principles of biblical confrontation. In other words, when a person gets defensive towards you and then you get defensive, you have solved nothing. So sometimes you have to withdraw from the situation. One of the things that a principal taught me was to learn to say no. Powerful word. Nope. Okay. I'm not doing it. And hopefully in this next chapter you'll learn some, another skill. In Peter 5:1-4, there are personal examples in there of godliness and how you should act and what you should do. And I thought what was really powerful, and it sounds easy, it might take a little bit of work and help from the Holy Spirit, but it said he laid aside his rights. And he did not take advantage of his position. Well, I'm the pastor of the church, and this isn't going to take place. Now, sometimes we just feel the office that we're holding gives us the power to do certain things, but if the Holy Spirit isn't behind it, it's going to be disastrous. You hear me? I also wrote down here, just want a reference to that, that was the Nehemiah 5, verse 14-15. And also he feared God, and he really cared about hurting people. I look at how many people's been hurt, and sometimes, really, it's their self. They haven't been able to deal with certain situations, or maybe a situation comes about, and you've never given it to the Lord. So I realize the people that stuck around for the third night, yes, you take your problems to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit solves it, but you haven't dealt with your own problem. You haven't given it to the Lord. You kind of stuff it away and put it in here instead of bringing it to him. So people learn how to give different things to the Lord. And you have to care about people. I hate really seeing people hurt. I don't care if they're kids. I hate that so much. I mean, that's a powerful word to say hate, but I'm just really sorry. And the Lord's not giving me another word, but I don't like people to be hurt. You know, when people put down kids, or, hey, you know, this generation, they're just blah, 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 blah. You know, how are you going to help them? How are you going to show them a different way? And that's what Nehemiah did, was that he found a way to care for the people that were hurting him. Now, that's powerful. I wrote down here that in chapter 5 is just kind of reviewing, was that Nehemiah 5, verse 17-18, he was generous and he was ready to share with other people. And you know what? I love this other part too. In Nehemiah 5, 16, it says he was committed. He was there. He did something. He decided from the Lord that he was going to build that wall, and he was committed to it, and he started it until it got finished. For me, I don't find that anymore today. Very few people are obedient and committed. And it's kind of like I even said last night, this is not the time to play church. This is the time to get committed to the Lord. Do what he wants you to do and do it to the best of your ability. And I also wrote down here that there was an accountability. There was an accountability that when you decide that you're going to commit something, that you follow through with it. And also, I wrote down here that he worked not for man's approval. He worked for God's approval. And if you could learn that from Nehemiah 5, wow, that's pretty powerful, don't you think? Don't you think that if you could take your eyes off yourself, take your eyes off man, and realize that you were here for him? Oh, I think that's good. That's good. And there was something else that I just kind of put a few things in here, because I wanted to mention it, is Satan joins the church. The church that's lukewarm. The church that doesn't get committed. Not obedient to the word of God. Satan joins the church. And I thought, well, what do you mean by that? You ever heard of church splitting? You ever heard of church splits?
Yep.
Yes. It's because they've never been able to talk out the problem and how they can solve it and how they can do the work of the Lord. A church split is when you think that you've got all the answers and you divide, and that is of Satan. And I have heard more and more about churches splitting because there is disunity in the body. And when you got a problem in the church that you belong to, instead of going to the right person, instead of coming to headship, what you do is you gossip, and what happens is the problems that you're having, you just bring it to another church. Because it never got resolved. It never got taken care of. And disunity in chapter 5, that is not of God. God is, the Holy Spirit changes chaos and he brings a bond of peace. I think that's so powerful. And that's a blessing. So when you hear complaints, you need to bring that person to headship and take care of them. And that's what chapter 5 was about. He learned self-control. He learned the biblical ways to confront an issue. And sometimes it was withdrawing. I want to see if there was anything else. He laid aside his rights. And he did not take advantage of his position. That's what I was talking about. And you know, when we say that we fear God, that means you're not scared of him. Nehemiah wasn't scared of God. What Nehemiah was he wanted to do the right thing. It was understanding God's sovereignty. He feared God and he was concerned because he wanted to do his best. So I think I covered all of it about commitment. Approval, God's approval only. Accountability. I just really find that in my heart, excuse me, that chapter 5 is powerful, don't you think? Yes. Whew, what a thing for leadership. What a thing to tell you. So I'm going to just take 5 minutes and then I'll stop because that's kind of a lot. But in chapter 6, you're going to learn about resisting Satan's schemes. Nehemiah realized the things that were going on and he put on the full armor of God. He always put on that full armor. When difficulty was there, when frustration was there, when people fought him inside, when people fought him on the outside, and the enemy's army comes before you, those are all schemes of Satan and what to do with them. And so that is what I'm going to talk about next Sunday, is really stressing Nehemiah 6, 1 through 19, and how the trickery and the deception of Satan can make us do things that we're not supposed to do. So how do we use the discernment that God has given to us to understand what is going on? Isn't that powerful? Isn't Nehemiah a powerful chapter? So hopefully you got something out of reviewing chapter 5. And I know it's like 12, 10, 12, 15. So I just don't, I don't want to drag it on. I really want to have a lot of time to go into 16. So dear Heavenly Father, help us to rise up in you. Help us, Father, to realize that you are in charge. Father, help us to learn how to listen, how to reach out to you. Father, help us, Father, that when we get angry, that you help us to resolve this anger and different things that we're going through, Father. And Father, I just ask right now, Father, that people that are listening, that outward anger can cause people not to have control over a situation. They just get ticked off and they riot. And that is not of you. So I speak peace. I just speak strategies. And we give you glory today, Father. Thank you for being with us. Thank you, podcast people, for listening. Thank you, people that are on Facebook. May you learn a powerful lesson from Nehemiah 5. That God is in control. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.